turn, please, to 1 Kings chapter 21. As we continue to follow the theme of marriage through the Bible, we come this morning to the partnership of Ahab and Jezebel, a happily married king and queen of Israel. Before we read the chapter, let's ask God's blessing. Lord, take our minds and our thoughts captive to your spirit as we hear your word read this day. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel next to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. So Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, "Give me your vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near next to my house. And for it I will give you a vineyard better than it. Or if it seems good to you, I will give you its worth in money." But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you." So Ahab went into his house sullen and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him, for he had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and would eat no food. But Jezebel his wife came to him and said to him, "Why is your spirit so sullen that you eat no food?" He said to her, "Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, 'Give me your vineyard for money, or else if it pleases you, I will give you another vineyard for it.' And he answered, 'I will not give you my vineyard.' Then Jezebel his wife said to him, 'You now exercise authority over Israel. Arise, eat food, and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite.' And she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal and sent the letters to the elders and the nobles who were dwelling in the city with Naboth. She wrote in the letters, saying, 'Proclaim a fast and seat Naboth with high honor among the people. And seat two men, scoundrels, before him to bear witness against him, saying, "You have blasphemed God and the king." Then take him out and stone him that he may die." So the men of his city, the elders and nobles who were inhabitants of his city, did as Jezebel had sent to them, as it was written in the letters which she had sent to them. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth with high honor among the people. And two men, scoundrels, came in and sat before him. And the scoundrels witnessed against him, against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, "Naboth has blasphemed God and the king." And then they took him outside the city and stoned him with stones so that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, "Naboth has been stoned and is dead." And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, "Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive but dead." So it was, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab got up and went down to take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who lives in Samaria. There he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it. You shall speak to him, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession?' And you shall speak to him, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood, even yours.'" So Ahab said to Elijah, "Have you found me, O my enemy?" And he answered, "I have found you, because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring calamity on you. I will take away your posterity and will cut off from Ahab every male in Israel, both bond and free. I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger and made Israel sin." And concerning Jezebel, the Lord also spoke, saying, "The dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. The dogs shall eat whoever belongs to Ahab and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field." But there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel his wife stirred him up. And he behaved very abominably in following idols, according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. So it was, when Ahab heard those words, that he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his body and fasted, and lay in sackcloth and went about mourning. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, See how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the calamity in his day. In the days of his son, I will bring the calamity on his house. I speak especially to those of you who are married or who anticipate being married, you hope someday. One of God's purposes in giving you a husband or a wife is that that person will be a help to you in growing in holiness. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, two are better than one. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. One of the advantages of having a husband and wife right there in the house with you is if you fall into sin, they are there to remind you of that. A husband or a wife, after you've been married for several years at least, knows you well. They will tell you your sins. They will remind you of your duties. Will you enjoy this? Ah, yes. Most husbands say, thank you so much, dear. I needed to be told that. Most wives respond the same way to their husbands, but there are some exceptions. This is one reason why it's vital to marry a believer. Husbands and wives give advice to each other all the time, and if your husband or wife gives you bad advice and leads you in the wrong way, why then they're not a help in holiness, they're a help in wickedness. And thinking about the proverb that I did this morning, I was reminded of a girl that I had in class about 6 or 7 years ago who was sharing with the whole class her outrage at the police. All this had just been in the papers that morning, she'd been released on bail, and now she was outraged at the police. It turned out that her boyfriend had talked her into driving getaway when he knocked over 7-Elevens. And so they knocked over a bunch of 7-Elevens in Chester County, and after a while there was a description of the car, which was her car, and so the police had staked out her house to where they saw the car of that description, and then followed her on the next job where she drove getaway, and then they both got arrested. She was out on bail and back in school. I've taught all sorts. And as we listened to her, what amazed me was a couple of things. One, how could she let this guy talk her into driving getaway? Didn't she realize sooner or later they'd be caught and she'd be just as guilty as he was? And the second thing that amazed me was, she was still right in her own eyes. She did not have a guilty conscience. She was mad at the police for having done this outrageous thing of staking out her house, and she hadn't done anything wrong. All she'd done was drive her boyfriend places. She was linked up with the wrong guy. And Ahab linked up with the wrong wife. For diplomatic and political reasons, he married a Phoenician queen, Jezebel. And she was the daughter of a king, and she knew how to rule in a way that the kings of Israel didn't. So here's the story. Naboth in Jezreel had a vineyard next to his palace, and he got it into his head. He wanted the vineyard for a vegetable garden. So he went to Naboth and made a very fair offer. He said, give me your vineyard, I'll turn it into a vegetable garden. I want it because it's close to my palace. I'll pay you what it's worth, or if you like, I'll give you a different, even better vineyard someplace else. Naboth said, no. This land is the inheritance from my fathers, all the way back to the dividing up of the land by Joshua, and that land was to stay in the families so that each family had its place in Israel. So David says, no, that would be wrong to sell the inheritance of my fathers. I won't sell it to you. Now, I want you to think today, what would Ahab do today in this situation, if he's the king? I'd go to court and use the government's power of eminent domain to take the land anyway. All right, in this country, the government has the power to take anybody's land they want if they can show some compelling governmental reason for it. Originally, that was you take usually land for a road, because if you're building a road and you got somebody's piece of land right in the middle, you need the road. But the Supreme Court recently expanded that in a case that was decided a couple of years ago, that governments which had been taking land because some developer wants to put up a shopping center, and people were sometimes refusing to sell for the shopping center being put up, so the government would come in and use their eminent domain power for the sake of economic development in the town. You have to sell to this developer, and then we pass the land on to the developer, and they build. Right? That's the law of the United States at this point. Any government can take your land if they get a court order to do it. In Israel, the government didn't have that much power. So Ahab didn't have any rules about eminent domain that he could just go to court and get himself handed the land that he wanted. Ahab still had some remnant of at least a habit of obedience to the law of God. So when Naboth said no to Ahab, Ahab thought the answer was no. So Ahab went home. And Ahab now had to face something that was probably rare in his life. Ahab had to face frustration and disappointment. Now, all people have to face frustration and disappointment in their lives sometimes. And so here's Ahab's way of handling it. He went home to bed. He turned his face to the wall. And he refused to eat food. What a picture of grown-up maturity. He had a sulk. He threw a tantrum. He was pouting. But there's something good to be said for him. He wasn't scheming for how to get Naboth's land. He had taken no for an answer, and now he was pouting about it. And right here we have one of the main reasons that people who aren't believers in this country say that they don't believe in God. It is because there is so much pain and suffering in this world. How could there be a God if there is so much pain and suffering in this world? And if you listen to them, it often turns into, how could there be a God when I suffer so? And then they generalize it from their own suffering to all the suffering of other people in the world. Now, what's interesting is, I haven't read that the Chinese are arguing this way. The Chinese, where there's a lot more suffering and disappointment and trouble than in this country on an individual personal basis, are not using that as a reason not to believe. Neither are they in India. It's a peculiarly American kind of complaint. There's so much suffering and pain in the world. How could there be a God? What's underneath this? Well, one thing underneath it is that we've all lived Ahab's life. We've not been hungry. Most of us are not out on the street. Some people are in this country, but most of us aren't. I've read a variety of articles about how families are adjusting to the tough economic situations. And now I'm almost picking on the journalists more than on American families. All right, I read articles that go this way. So-and-so has had to pull back because her husband lost a job. She's still employed. And so now this poor family is only eating out twice a week. And now this poor family is having more macaroni and cheese for supper than they used to. I used to read similar articles about the huge cost of college, which, by the way, you won't argue with me, college is hugely expensive. All right. So-and-so is, we sacrificed to put our children through college. Yes, you did, you poor people. You went 6 years without buying a new car. And life is so good in this country that we have forgotten the reality of what Eliphaz the Temanite said to Job, one of the most quoted verses in Job, although it's not from Job, it's from Eliphaz. Man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. Now, why is this? Well, it's because of sin that has brought trouble into this world and sickness and death. But when our wills are crossed by bad health, lost jobs, unhappy relationships, can't buy the vineyard we want, Americans tend to say, oh, I'm suffering. I'm suffering. But I don't wish to make light of this. I mean, Ahab was going to have to walk 400 meters to his vegetable garden instead of getting the one that was convenient next door. And it really is a hardship to drive a six-year-old car instead of a new car. And macaroni and cheese, by the way, in our house, macaroni and cheese is a favorite because Gretchen's macaroni and cheese is great. You know, next time you come over, ask her to make it, right? So next time we come over to our house. I and my people have brought trouble upon this land and upon us. That is the source of sin and trial and suffering. And for the genuine sufferings, and there's a lot of genuine suffering that we wouldn't make fun of like I am right now with Ahab and his vineyard or Americans and their six-year-old cars. For the genuine sorrow and suffering and injustice, and there's a lot of it. The answer is that Jesus Christ bore more injustice and more suffering that we would be delivered from it. No one can ever say God doesn't understand after reading about Jesus Christ and all that he did for us. So, Ahab sulks. Can't have his vineyard. Now, the next is a picture of a considerate wife. Men, you should be happy to have a wife as considerate and concerned as Jezebel. Jezebel comes to Ahab and she says tenderly, Ahab, why are you so unhappy? Why are you not eating? Why have you taken to your bed? And Ahab says back to his wife, because I spoke to Naboth and I made him a fair offer, and he said no. Now, when you're unhappy about something, and life has really treated you badly, and you're sulking and pouting around the house, and your wife comes to you and says, why are you so unhappy? And you tell her the reason. What do you want to hear from your wife? You want to hear what Ahab heard, don't you? She says, I'll make it all better for you. You be happy, I'll make it all better. Now, what should Jezebel have said? Easy for us to say what Jezebel should have said because we're not married to Ahab. But what should Jezebel have said to Ahab at this point? Oh, something like this. You are sulking over that? Grow up. You can walk 400 yards to a garden. What kind of a pygmy man am I married to anyway? All right, that's what she should have said. Now, we don't know how Ahab would have reacted then. Maybe we've had a marital spat at this point. You notice what she says keeps the peace. Maybe she could have been a clever political advisor. By the way, this is how I tend to think. Maybe she should have been a clever political advisor and say, oh, Ahab, have you got an opportunity here? Let's publicize that you made this offer to Naboth, and he said no, and you are such a great king, keeping the law of Israel and upholding the rights of your subjects, that you have taken no for an answer, and you have praised Naboth for his loyalty to the law. This will get you such popularity with the people of Israel. This will get you so many points in the evening news. You should do this, Ahab. By the way, I think that would have been great advice. Great political advice. She doesn't do that, but I think that would be great political advice. But instead, Jezebel tells him what he wants to hear. Cheer up and eat. I'll get you the vineyard. You're king. You'll have it. Now, why does she do this? Well, the old adage, I think I mentioned in the connection with David and Bathsheba, another king behaving badly. The old adage that power corrupts is not quite right. It's power plus sin corrupts. And since everybody is a sinner, too much power in anybody's hands is dangerous. That's part of the virtue of the U.S. Constitution, is it divides power. Aren't you glad that the House of Representatives can't do exactly what it wants? Aren't you glad the Senate can't do exactly what it wants? Aren't you glad the President can't do exactly what he wants except start wars? Unfortunately, he can do that without having to ask anybody. But aside from that, the law says he has to, but he doesn't really. All right, aside from that, aren't you glad the President can't do exactly what he wants? Aren't you glad the Supreme Court can't do it? Well, I guess it can, but it'll have to wait until they bring the case to it. Then it can do exactly what it wants. You got power divided. Why do children in school misbehave? Well, if you go from class to class, I've heard Alex explain that the reason is because they can. If they think they can, they will. I would tell new teachers, if you let the class think they can misbehave, they will. So, Ahab and Jezebel act this way because they are sinful people. Jezebel has not even an inherited restraint of the law of God the way Ahab does. And so she says, I'll get you the vineyard. So she sends a very clear letter to the elders right there in Jezreel where they live. That's where the king's palace is. And the letters say, here's what to do. Declare a feast, because it lays it off on them. Declare a fast, then a feast. Put Naboth up where everybody can see him. Hire two liars to come in and be false witnesses. She knows the law well enough to know that the law requires two witnesses, right? So they get two liars to come in and say, we heard him blaspheme God and the king. By the way, notice how in her mind the king is right up there with God. The law, by the way, did not say you're to be put to death for blaspheming the king, only God. And then take him out and stone him. Note a couple of things. Jezebel's plan is possible only with the cooperation of cowardly local officials. If the local officials had not been cowardly, they would have sent back to Jezebel and said, we're not doing this. Sometimes it takes a certain amount of strength and courage to say to people who want to push you around, I will not do this. And if you're underneath somebody's authority, it takes more courage to say, I will not do this. That's what they should have said, and it's the shame of Israel that they didn't just say to Jezebel, we will not do this. It's painful to recall how similar this letter is to David's letter to Joab regarding Uriah. David basically arranges the murder of Uriah the Hittite in order to cover up his sin, and Jezebel arranges the murder of Naboth in order to take over this vineyard. They follow the instructions, they hold the fast, they then have a feast to have the end of the fast, they put Naboth up in a visible place, two guys come in, they say, we heard him blaspheme God and the king, and then in the great show of righteousness they take him out and they stone him to death, and they send a message back to Jezebel, Naboth has been stoned, he's dead. Jezebel then goes to Ahab and says, go take the field, it's yours. Naboth is dead. It can be dangerous to defy authority, can't it? Even when you're right, you may well get your head handed to you. Some of you have had that experience. You've gone to authority, you've said this is wrong, this is how things should be done, and you've had your head handed to you, or your job handed to you. Sometimes people have said, you know, you're right, I'll change. But Naboth the devil was right. His head was gone. He was dead. The local officials saved their lives, but at the cost of great injustice. So Ahab went to the field. His plan was to uproot the vines, plant vegetables. I'm sure Ahab is there with all his servants. So if you picture Ahab, meaning Elijah, it's just the two of them, you probably have the wrong picture. It's probably Ahab and a whole bunch of his servants, and the servants are the ones who are going to uproot the vines and plant the vegetables, and Elijah turns up. Elijah, by the way, from another passage, seems to have always been visible because he had a peculiar way of dressing. And so later on, when there's a question about a prophet having met somebody, he comes back to the king says, all right, what did he look like and how was he dressed? And he says, well, he had a long cloak with a leather belt and kind of rough. And the king says, that's Elijah. So picture Elijah. Elijah's the prophet that looks like the prophets in the cartoons. So Elijah is there and he meets Ahab. And he speaks to Ahab. And he says to Ahab, thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession? You didn't just murder Naboth, now you've taken his belongings. Say to him, thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth after he was stoned, dogs shall lick your blood, even yours. Now you might say, why does Elijah accuse Ahab of murder? Who arranged it? Jezebel. Now she does it with Ahab's ring to prove its proper orders coming down. But why Ahab accused? Well, the answer is, he's the king. He's the head of his wife. It's his responsibility. She does it under his authority, even without his planning. So although she's guilty, he's guilty with her. Ahab replies to Elijah, have you found me, O mine enemy? The ways of a man are pure in his own eyes. Here's Ahab. Elijah is his enemy. Here's a question. When somebody points out to you something you've done wrong, is that your reaction to say, you're my enemy? Husbands and wives, if the other one points out to you you've done something wrong, is your reaction then to treat the other person like your enemy and to say, have you found me, O my enemy? Pretty easy for us to do when we're pointed out that we've done something wrong. But when we talk that way, or we think that way, or act that way, that's Ahab's way. And Elijah just says, yes, I have found you. You've sold yourself to do evil, and here is what the Lord says, and it will happen to you and to your posterity. This is the end of your dynasty. You won't have a long reign of the house of Ahab over Israel. And as for Jezebel, same thing will happen to her as will happen to you. And then we have a summary in verses 25 and 26 of the Word of God, summary about Ahab. He was the worst king of Israel. I think Judah had somebody go out and did him later on. But in Israel, Ahab is the worst. He behaved abominably. He followed all that the Amorites did. He set up the idols. Ahab was as bad as it got for a king in Israel. And what's the reason given? He sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. Israel's worst king because Jezebel stirred him up. Now the chapter has a surprising conclusion. It's not what we would expect. Ahab is suddenly afraid of God's threatenings. Maybe because he's already found out that Elijah's word comes true. Remember, there was an earlier famine, and Elijah said it won't rain for 3 years, and it didn't rain for 3 years until Elijah said. So he's afraid. And he knows that there is God. So he tears his clothes, he puts on sackcloth, and he fasts. No doubt he went home and said to Jezebel what Elijah had said. And there's no word of Jezebel doing any kind of humbling of herself. But Ahab humbles himself because of God's word through Elijah. And the Lord says to Elijah, do you see how Ahab has humbled himself? Because of this, the calamity will come not while he's alive, but in his son's days. And don't think his sons didn't earn it. His sons earned it on their own account. All right, let's just think a little bit about the relationship of Ahab and Jezebel. The scripture says, and therefore it is so, that a husband and wife are one flesh, and the husband is head of the wife. Jezebel's plot became Ahab's plot. And you know, our law to a significant degree in this country, attributes husband and wife's identity to each other. For example, the law says in this country that a man cannot be compelled in court to testify against himself. And that protection extends just this far to his wife. His wife cannot be compelled to testify against him in court. Everybody else, if they know something, the court can say, you must speak. If you don't speak, we send you to jail. There are all kinds of ways that you can twist the arms of other people to testify in court. But our law says husband and wife cannot be compelled to testify against themselves or each other. Why? Because they are one flesh. But this means also, if husband is committing a crime, the law presumes the wife knows about it. Now, it may be she doesn't, and she may still be able to get off, but the law presumes she has knowledge, and vice versa. I read a very funny article in the Wall Street Journal, funny to me, about the surprises that men in New York City are discovering as they go to get married. They're discovering that if they go through with this, each of them is now responsible for the other one's debts. Now, husbands and wives, you know that you're responsible for each other's debts. That's why if the husband runs up a bunch of credit card debt and dies, the credit card companies come after the wife. They're her debts as well as his debts. That's old law. Why? Because husband and wife are one flesh. So, in New York City, these guys have never thought of the reality of this, as they come to go through what I think is just a pretend kind of ceremony, because the law can't make what isn't. If the law says all dogs are from now on cats, it just can't do that. So when the law says two guys can marry, it still isn't marriage because they just can't make something out of nothing. Right? It's sort of like printing money. When these guys come to get married and they're getting a little advice, they're finding out that his $50,000 credit card debt is now going to be yours. And the article is very funny. A guy say, whoa, I didn't know that. We'll be back and talk later. I kind of like that that's going to kind of suppress. Anyway, remember this. Assets work the same way, don't they? Husband and wife. Now, in our language, a new husband and wife have to learn to stop saying I, mine, you, yours. And pretty soon, most husbands and wives begin to start saying we, ours, about possessions. And you can sign prenuptial agreements which negate the usual force of the law, that now what's mine is yours and what's yours is mine. So that's at work all the way back here with Ahab and Jezebel. Her planned murder is his. Second lesson, already mentioned this, danger and power. A lot of evil that is done is because I can't. I was talking with one of you before the service this morning and said, you know, the people doing wrong that I really worry about are the great big company executives. Now, what's so dangerous about the great big company executives? They have so much power. And they're no better morally than anybody else in the country. Teaching my calculus BC class, that gets the smart kids. All right, I had some guys I know are headed for a life of criminality. But they're so smart, they're probably not going to spend any time in jail. Instead, they're going to make a lot of money, and they're going to make a lot of money in criminal, immoral ways, and they're going to have a lot of power, and they're going to do this because they're smart and they can get away with it. Some of you know Bob Ullman, the policeman up in Abington. Policemen have even better stories than school teachers do. So he's got a whole lot of fun stories about really stupid criminals and stupid, dumb stuff they've done. And John said, he asked Bob, he said, all your stories are about dumb criminals. Aren't there any smart criminals? And Bob said, yes, but we don't catch them. Ahab's king. He can do a lot because he's king. A lot of power. Dangerous. Now, the police limit thee because I can. That's why God's partial remedy for sin is the authority in society, police, behind them in the end, the army, in the schools, the teachers, in families, the parents. Authority that limits how much people can do. Third thing, God defends his name and laws, sometimes quickly, sometimes slowly, but he always does. Fourth, to notice God's mercy. How quick he is to be generous to Ahab. Ahab shows just the smallest sign of repentance and regret. I don't think Ahab's gone any further than, oh my goodness, I'm in trouble with God, I'm going to get punished. Maybe his conscience bothers him. Certainly he doesn't go back on the idolatry. And yet God says, do you see how he's humbled himself? God gives grace to the humble. That's what the scripture says over and over again. Finally, you'll notice it's important who your husband or wife is. Are they leading you into sin or leading you towards righteousness? If you're not married yet, that's a good question to ask of a prospective husband or wife. Will this person help me in holiness or hinder me in holiness? Jezebel certainly hinders Ahab and takes away even those limited restraints that he still felt from having been an Israelite by birth.